Man, what a privilege it is to be here at First Baptist Church, Gadsden. Like Matt said, I was an intern here about 4 years ago, and so coming back here always feels a little bit like coming home. Thank you for having me. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Zephaniah. We'll be in chapter 3 this morning. And Zephaniah is towards the end of the Old Testament. It's the fourth to last book. It's a very small book, so don't feel bad for using your table of contents to find it. Zephaniah was a prophet who lived during the reign of King Josiah. And King Josiah is often known as one of the last good kings of Israel. And this is because King Josiah led major religious reforms in Israel away from idol worship back to worship of God, of Yahweh. And although Josiah is regarded as a good and faithful king, there were still people who worshiped idols in Israel. And so Zephaniah is writing because he wanted his hearers to know and his readers to know that there was a coming day when God would judge the world. So the book of Zephaniah starts with the end of the world and weaves back to his current time and then circles back again to the end of the world. But this time when he comes to the end of the world, he speaks about the glory and the future of the people of God and not God's enemies. And so it's with this in mind we come to Zephaniah chapter 3. We'll be in verse 14 through 20. And if you have that found, go ahead and stand for the reading of the word of our God. Verse 14, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together. For I will make you renowned and praised among all peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, thank you so much for your gracious love toward us. Thank you for allowing me the opportunity to preach and encourage your people this morning. Father, I pray that through me you would speak, that you would make yourself glorious and not me. You would be strong where I'm weak, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. You may be seated. So the main idea of Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 20, is that since the fall, we are often fearful, anxious, and despairing. But since God will and has kept his promises, we ought to rejoice and not be afraid. And so there's three pairs of reasons we ought to rejoice and not be afraid. The first pair is God is forgiving and God is victorious. The second is that God is present and God is pleased. And the third is that God is gathering and God is reversing. So let's take a look at the first point. We ought not to be afraid and rejoice because God is forgiving and God is victorious. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. Sing aloud, shout, rejoice with all your heart. Zephaniah is calling Israel to celebrate joyously here. But why? Well, Zephaniah says that the Lord has taken away their judgment. He's cleared their enemies. And so I think the first question that we have to ask is, who are the enemies of Israel? And what judgments? And how does this apply to us today? How do these prophecies to Israel apply to us today? And so the first thing we have to understand is that the idea of judgment and enemies would often be related for Zephaniah's audience. God would often use other nations to judge Israel. And so Zephaniah spends much of chapter 2 describing the destruction of the nations that oppose and mock Israel. So I think it's right to say that the enemies that Zephaniah is talking about here are the physical nations mentioned in chapter 2, the Cushites and the Moabites and the Assyrians. But also, Zephaniah seems to describe things that wouldn't happen until much later. In previous chapters, he describes the Gentiles being brought in and the people of God being purified. And some things he describes wouldn't happen until the end of the world. He describes everlasting peace and the eternal presence of God. In verse 15, we see the end of evil itself. So Zephaniah not only prophesies about things in the near future, but he also weaves in prophecies about the distant future. Plans not only to defeat the Assyrians, the Cushites, and the Moabites, but plans to defeat the ultimate enemies of God, sin, death, and Satan forever. See, God has planned since eternity past to take away our judgments and clear away our enemies. And he has accomplished this plan through Christ. So it's almost as if the destruction of the enemies of Israel foreshadow the day when God fully and finally defeats all of the people of God's enemies. If we put our faith in Christ, the promise of Zephaniah comes alive for us too. See, we are forgiven, our enemies are cleared, our judgments are cleared, because Christ is victorious. Christ dies in our place for our forgiveness and defeats death in his resurrection. If we be in Christ, through him, our greatest enemy is destroyed. And so Zephaniah here speaks of Israel and its enemies being destroyed, but he also envisions a day when fully and finally the enemies of God forever are defeated. And so what have you to fear if death is dead? What have you to fear if everything you could ever dream is promised to you without end? Nothing. You have absolutely nothing to fear. And with Zephaniah, I say, rejoice, because you have nothing to fear. You know, I'm not into sports a whole lot, and so the best part of watching a championship game or a big game is really, for me, the end, when you see the players celebrating and you see how much fun they had playing the game. But for the winners, there's a special joy in their eyes and in their celebration. And I think that's because they share a passionate devotion. They share a certain passion for winning. And when it happens, they just overflow with joy. And in a similar way, Zephaniah wants us to see here that we're to overflow with joy and passionate devotion to God. And it doesn't look like here, you know, chest bumping your neighbor if you enjoyed the song. That's not what it looks like. Sometimes we hear preachers say things like, well, you get so excited at the football game and you don't get excited in the church. And obviously there's a difference in what kind of excitement you experience during church. But there is a singing and a rejoicing and an exaltation that takes place here. One really practical way to apply a text like this is to sing. And to sing like you mean it. When you gather together with the people of God, you should sing out and rejoice with the people of God at what God has done. You should lift your voice and sing. You want to know the difference between a passionate, powerful worship through music and a dead one? It's not a drum set or a guitar. It's the voices of the saints lifted high to their King. Sing out to your God. But I also want us to see, not only does Zephaniah not want us to fear, but rejoice because God is forgiving and victorious, he also wants us not to be afraid and rejoice because God is present and God is pleased. The second half of verse 15, Zephaniah says, "The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, 'Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak.' The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." And so the second half of verse 15 starts with the fact that Israel won't have to fear because the presence of the King. And in verse 17, we see that this King is God himself. So here we see God's presence is restored. Zephaniah envisions a day when not only is death defeated and sin forgiven, but God will again dwell with his people. You see, ever since Adam and Eve, God cast us out of his presence. And in his mercy, he has been present with us in temple and in tabernacle. And as the new covenant people of God, the Holy Spirit indwells us as the temple of God. But Zephaniah envisions a day when God will dwell with his people face to face. Revelation 21:3 puts it this way, saying, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God.'" The Lord your God will be in your midst. But not only is God present, which is good enough, but Zephaniah lets us know that God is pleased with us. Look at the middle of verse 17. Zephaniah says, "He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." And so here we see that God loves his people with a passionate, joyous love. He rejoices over you with gladness. You know, we're often commanded to worship and rejoice in God, but here we see God rejoicing over us. God is extremely pleased with us. But it's not because we are so good, but it's because by faith we are united to his Son. And God loves his Son with a passionate, white-hot love that explodes with singing and exultation and spills over unto us, his redeemed. Do you picture God like this, singing over you? Or do you picture him with his arms folded and displeased with you? Zephaniah says, "Fear not, for God is pleased with you." You know, I heard an illustration of this text from a pastor that I sat under during my time in Louisville, and he gives this great picture of God, and he says, "Do you imagine God as walking over to you in your sin with rubber gloves on, holding his nose, and picking you out of that sin, and picking you up, and dropping you in the saved bucket, and then, you know, asking the angel Gabriel to come sweep you over into heaven, but he doesn't really want to be around you? Is that how we picture God?" No, that's not the picture that we see here in Zephaniah. We see a picture of God singing over his people. It's more like the prodigal son embracing you in his arms. If your life is marked by faith and repentance, the two greatest and most fearful things in your life have no hold on you. You don't have to fear death, and you don't have to fear the wrath of God. God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And so one of the things that that means is that without fear, we can live boldly for God. We can do things that we might be afraid of, but because we know that God controls all and he loves us, we can do them. We can go to dangerous places. We can even send our children to dangerous places for the glory of God. Another thing it means is that we don't have to fear God's punishment. We don't have to recount every sin we've ever committed, fretting and anxiously worrying whether God will accept us. We don't have to work tirelessly for the approval of people, of our parents, of our friends, of our bosses. Because the God of the universe in Christ is pleased with us. We don't have to fear. We can rejoice. But not only does Zephaniah want us to see that God is present and God is pleased, he also wants us to see that we ought not to fear and to rejoice because God is gathering and God is reversing. Verse 18, Zephaniah says, "I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast. And I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." So Zephaniah here envisions a day when Israel is dispersed, without land, without a place to celebrate their festivals. And what does he see? He sees a God who will gather, a God who will restore. But that begs the question, who is God gathering here? Well, Zephaniah says he's gathering the mourners, the lame, and the outcasted. And these mourners, they long for God's restoration. They're not at home in the dispersion, and they long for the people of God to be united in celebration of God. God is gathering the lame, those without power to gather themselves, those helpless and utterly dependent on God. He's also gathering those cast aside by the world. And it's hard to hear this and read this and not think and be reminded of Jesus' words in the Beatitudes. We read them earlier. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Do you see yourself like this? Utterly dependent on God? Like a lame man who can't carry himself from place to place? Do you long for God's coming kingdom? Praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You see, it's interesting. Most people want to be gathered by God, but not everyone is willing to humble themselves before God. But not only do we see here in Zephaniah a God who gathers, but we also see a God who reverses and restores. Zephaniah says that the Lord turns our shame into praise. He turns our poverty into riches. He takes those cast out and he gathers them in and includes them in the kingdom. And this chapter and verse in Zephaniah, it reminds me so much of the parable of the great banquet that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 14. Jesus says, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. That would probably be my excuse. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who are invited shall taste my banquet. And it's such a perfect illustration of what Zephaniah is saying here. In the kingdom of God, the proud who reject are rejected. And the humble and the lowly who accept are accepted and gathered in. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that you are not good enough for the kingdom of God? If you do think that, that's a good thing, because you are not good enough for the kingdom of God. Before a holy and righteous God, you are not good enough, but Jesus is good enough. And if we are connected to him through faith, we are hidden in him. And Christ's goodness is what gets us into the kingdom of God. Christ is good enough, and if you trust in him, you'll be joined to him and hidden in him. And if this is you, if you are one who trusts in Christ and you will be gathered in, God not only wants to gather you, but he wants to help. He wants you to help him gather. God is still in the business of gathering a people unto himself. Will you share the gospel of Jesus Christ with your neighbor? Will you be hospitable to your enemy in hopes that the gospel would be made beautiful? Ultimately, though, these promises, these great promises found in Zephaniah for Israel and for the people of God, ultimately, are for the people of God, those who are repenting and trusting in Christ. And so if you're not a Christian, if you're not in Christ, the Bible says that you are actually still at war with God. You are God's enemy. And on the day of the Lord, you will not be gathered in, but you will be cast out forever to face the wrath of God. But praise God that He is still gathering a people. In the Gospels, we see a picture of God who longs to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Will you put down your sword today and surrender to God? I pray that you will. If you are in Christ today, you do not have to fear the wrath of God. For God has taken away your judgments and won your victory. If you are in Christ today, you do not have to fear God. You can rejoice because God is pleased with you and you will be present with Him forever. Rejoice. Fear not. God is gathering to Himself a people and will restore 100-fold everything that has been lost for His sake. Again, I say, rejoice. I'm going to pray for us, and after I pray for us, we'll give an altar call. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want to be gathered together with the people of God, won't you come and talk to one of our pastors? Let's go to the Lord. Dear Father, thank you so much for your precious words. Thank you for your precious eternal truths that we can trust in and gives us strength and courage to face the day, knowing that we don't have to fear the most terrible thing that we can think of. But instead, we're going to be gathered together with you forever because what Christ has done for us. Thank you so much for doing this for us, Father. We are eternally grateful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.